How's everybody this morning? Hey, we had a 95% chance that it would not rain today. Did you know that? We had 5% chance it would, 95% that it wouldn't, and guess what? It's raining, but thank the Lord for the rain. Amen? We need it. It's going to make things nice and pretty, and we'll actually have to mow our yards again. So it's good to see everybody. Welcome on Resurrection Day. Jesus is not here, they said. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is risen. Amen. That's enough to celebrate right there and be excited about. You know, the world, they get excited about all kinds of things. And, you know, like the Super Bowl, for example. Well, this is the Super Bowl for Christians. This Sunday, Resurrection Day. And I just want to welcome you to Bridge Church. I'm glad you're here. My name is Pastor Jimmy. And that's not my name. My name is Jimmy. But we go by AKA PJ, Pastor Jimmy. And before we start into what we're going to talk about today, and I really think today is going to open your eyes. I'm excited about bringing this. I want to invite you to stand back up to your feet since you just sat down and got really comfortable. Because we're going to pray. Every Sunday here at the Bridge, we pray according to God's word in Psalm 122, verse 6. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It was a command, not an option. It was a mandate from God. And so we want to pray that. Pray for what's going on in the Middle East with the war and everything. I've got to bring it to a quick close. So would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we line up and align our hearts with your word and with your heart for your people, Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, according to Psalm 122, verse 6, that, Lord, you would bring peace, your shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, all things integrated to that nation and to that city and that great city. We pray for peace in the Middle East. And, Father, in the middle of all the chaos, the war, the destruction, everything, that, Lord, out of that would arise a midnight call, a midnight cry that Jesus is here and available, that Jesus would become both Savior and Lord of the Jewish people, Father. We pray for many salvations for the Persians as well, through all in Iran, all in those areas that would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. We pray for our own nation. We thank you for revival that's happening across the nation right now. And even in France, 12,000 people baptized recently, Lord, in France. Lord, we're so thankful that you're moving. You're moving across college campuses and high school campuses and middle school across our great state and across the nation right now. We're thankful for it. Father, these are exciting times to be alive. And Jesus, as the title of this message today is Ready or Not, Here I Come. We want to be ready when the midnight cry comes. We love you and we honor you. And Father, I thank you for what Jesus taught his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus, you said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, Amen. High five somebody on the way down. Again, I want to thank you for being here on Easter Sunday. We call it Resurrection Day here. And the title is Ready or Not, Here I Come. And there's a very important reason why we're talking about this topic today. Now, I want to set something up. So we are going to be talking about every man's favorite subject today, a Jewish wedding. I know, right? Right? It's going to be good, though. You're going to learn some things. It's going to open your eyes to some things. In Matthew 25, 1, we read this. And this is the parable or the story of the 10 bridesmaids that Jesus told. And Jesus would often talk about the kingdom of heaven. But because it's hard to describe the kingdom of heaven to people, to our finite minds when it's an infinite concept, he would have to do it in story form. And he talks about this Jewish wedding. And when he talked about it to first century Jewish people, everybody understood what he was saying. Now, we're having to backtrack, get a little context, and learn about a Jewish wedding because it doesn't register with us, not at all like ours today. He says this in Matthew 25, 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids. Someone say 10. Do you know the first time I read this, I thought it meant 10 brides. I'm like, why would Jesus tell a story about a dude marrying 10 women? So I realized that's not the case at all. 10 bridesmaids, okay? I'm a little slow to the party sometimes, who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, there's a whole background on this. I'm going to give you a little bit here. The big idea, so to speak, is this. Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus is coming back. And family, if we are in the last days, which starting with the church age on Pentecost, when happened in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church, as we know it, was birthed among the disciples when they received the Holy Spirit. If that's all true, then we are in the last of the last days. Now, I remember back in 1988, I was in college at Howard Payne University in Brownwood, Texas, and I remember this book came out by a guy who had figured out when Jesus was coming back. It was called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. We're still here. It didn't happen, and I remember all of us in class talking about it going, I thought Jesus himself said that not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour of the return. Why is it? Because only the Father knows. And that one day, the Father is going to say to Jesus, who's the groom, he's going to say, go get your girl. Now, what does that mean? Talking about the bride of Christ, which is the church of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus tells this story about a bride and a groom and a Jewish wedding. Well, the very same thing happens because God is going to say, all right, it's time to get your girl. Go give the midnight cry. But not even the son in a Jewish wedding ceremony or situation, not even the son knows the day or the hour when the father finally looks at him and says, go get your girl. That's why Jesus said, I don't even know. Why? Because he's the groom. Now, I want to show this to you and how this lays out. But the stage is set for Jesus' return. Now, Pastor Brian did a phenomenal job last week. Amen. Give him a big hand. He did super, super duper job laying this out. But I'm going to take a couple of things he said, and I'm going to go with it a little bit. Notice this. And when we're talking about things that foretell the future, that would be called prophecy. So in the Old Testament, there's many prophecies. So listen to this. There were over 300 biblical prophecies of Jesus' first coming, his birth. Over 300, which were all fulfilled, and they also led up to his death. But listen to this. There are over 2,400 biblical prophecies of Jesus' second coming. 300 to 2,400. We're talking about, this is an important thing. This is when things are going to change for all of us. Out of 260 chapters in the New Testament, over 300 references to Christ's return are contained in those verses. Now, one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament of the 7,957 verses in the New Testament mentions the second coming. Every 25 verses. So one out of 25 mentions that Jesus is coming back. Are you getting the idea that this might be important? But it's interesting because we, and I say we because I have to put myself in it, we as churches rarely talk about Jesus' return. I think there's a lot of fear surrounding that because some people think, oh, but there's going to be this seven-year tribulation and it's going to be like worms eating us out. And I mean, just, you know, all the stuff we've heard about the tribulation. But here's the good news. If you're ready, if there's oil in your lamp, if you know Jesus, you're going to be airlifted out of here before that happens. So if it comes, it's just going to come, right? Now, what's going to be interesting is the piles of clothes laying around while we're getting ejected out of here. You know what I'm saying? Beam me up, Scotty. It's like, come on, let's go, Lord. We're ready to go. And so I want to talk to you about this idea of this. The question here today is, when Jesus returns, will you be found ready? Now, I grew up in the panhandle of Texas, up in Lubbock, and I remember being taken to a church when I was young. Now, I didn't become a Christian until I was right out of high school, but I remember going to a church, and it was a fiery Baptist church, man, old school. I mean, I could smell sulfur in the air and the flames of hell licking my heels. I mean, this guy was scaring me when he was preaching. I was young. I was like in fifth grade. And I remember being there, and he was telling us how it's all going to go down. I mean, by the time he got through, I was like, Jesus, don't come back. Don't come back. I was scared. I mean, he had me freaked out. And then there were all these movies like Sounds of a Distant Thunder, which is an old classic from the 70s, where they're just showing all the bad things that are going to happen. I'm like, wait a minute. Everything I read about in terms of Jesus coming again is all good. Do you know, by the way, why we call the gospel the good news? It's because it's not bad news. It's good news. The gospel is good news. It's not so-so. It's not, okay, well, that's a nice idea. No, it's good news. And Jesus brought the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and he did it in the form of this amazing parable by using a Jewish wedding. You know, it's possible to look like you're ready and not be ready. Have you ever noticed that about people? Have you ever met a poser? I always get a kick. I grew up in Texas. I'm a Texas born and bred, West Texas. Yes, we had horses growing up. We learned not to ride too close to a barbed wire fence. I mean, I learned all that stuff. We took care of our own horses. We did our own stuff. So it's always interesting when I see somebody who is not a cowboy but dresses like a cowboy, sort of. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Any Western Texans in here? You know, it's always a little bit, especially on Main Street in Fredericksburg. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, oh, no, you should not. You're from Austin, aren't you? You should not have done that. Houston might can get away with it. Lubbock for sure. Midland, Odessa, sure. Not Austin. No, don't do it. You're embarrassing us all, right? But it's possible to look the part but still not be the part. And I'm going to tell you this story about what's going on with these bridesmaids. And some were ready, some were not. Listen to this. The difference wasn't what they showed. And we're talking about the bridesmaids. And you're going to see in just a minute when we read the scripture, they all looked ready. You know what? We look ready here this morning. Everybody smells good. I'm getting all kinds of whiffs up here. I'm getting aromas. You all smell good. You clean up really nice. But just because we look like it on the outside doesn't mean we're that on the inside. Anybody remember with the What Would Jesus Do, the WWJD bracelets and stuff? Anybody remember that in the 80s? Anybody remember the 80s? Okay. Well, I was a youth pastor at that time, so, man, we got all the merch. We had it all. We had the bracelets. We had the T-shirts. And I remember we were all wearing What Would Jesus Do? We taught about it. But I remember going up to this really big, burly man. And he had on a What Would Jesus, you know, a WWJD bracelet. So I was always testing people. Now, I was pretty young back then. I went over to this big guy. He looked like a biker. Like, I'm pretty sure he owned a Harley. And I walked up to him. I said, hey, bro, what does that mean? He goes, you tell me what it means. Yes, sir. It means what would Jesus do? He goes, then why did you ask me? I was just testing you, sir. I mean, yeah. So that was a fail. That was an evangelism fail. Another guy later on, I walked up to, and a nice looking guy, sharp, you know, and he had on a bracelet. So I just casually said, what does that bracelet mean? And he looked at me and said, I don't know. I said, really? He said, yeah, my daughter gave it to me, but I just wear it because she gave it to me. I said, well, let me tell you what it means. It's that we're supposed to ask the question, WWJD, what would Jesus do before we make major decisions? He went, oh, okay, whatever. See, he looked the part. He had the bracelet. He looked like he was in the club, in the family, but he wasn't. And you can look the part. We can look the part today. We had a full service this morning. We all look good. We all clean up. But the question is this. Are you ready? You can look the part, but are you the part? And so I want to open this up to us for a minute. Listen to this. In the Jewish wedding, it's a little bit different than ours, by the way. Here's how a Jewish wedding worked. So the father of a family who had a son, his role, one of his roles, besides providing for the family and teaching them the Torah, the beliefs of the Jewish system, he was also responsible to pick the bride for the son. Boy, I know that you got excited about that, didn't you? How would you like for somebody else to pick your bride? Now, if somebody had a shotgun ready here, I'm just apologizing in advance, but it is Texas. It can happen. But the father's role was to actually pick. So they would do this very young age, and families would grow up together, all in the same community, all in the same village or community or city. And so they would know this was coming. But when it came time, when it was time to, we would call it a proposal, and man, they get a little crazy in our world right now, right? I like to watch proposal fails. Anybody else like to kind of get a kick out of those? So, but back then, this was different. So what would happen is the father would go, and there would be an information exchange between the two families, and the son had to issue a formal invitation. We'd call it a proposal. And so he would go, and he would talk to the family, and then he would approach the bride, and he would invite her, you know, to be married, and that would start. They would sit down and together have a private moment at that very moment. And they would drink a glass of wine together. You know, yeah, they're from Fredericksburg. They'd drink a glass of wine together, and then that would literally seal the covenant. Now the betrothal period begins, and that could last literally up to a year at times, and usually did. So they sealed it. And by the way, that was legally binding. So they were, for all practical intents and purposes, they were married. So when Joseph was betrothed to Mary and Mary turns up with child, do you think that could have been an issue for them? Yeah, it was. So it was scandalous. So here's what happened. So the betrothal, formal invitation, covenant, legally binding. By the way, they spoke in terms of covenants, not contracts. We tend to be more contractual. So then there's a waiting period. And during this waiting period, the bride would pick her bridesmaids. The son would pick his guys, his groomsmen. And he now had an assignment. And like I said, about a year. And the father would add a room. He would give him a space. He'd say, you're going to add a room there, and it's going to be a bridal chamber. It's going to be a room for your bride, for you and your bride to live in and to, how do I say this, consummate your marriage at some point down the road. So that's what that's for. You can look that up later. So now they're going to do this. So he's doing this. The son's excited. He starts to build it. She's getting things prepared. She's got her bridesmaids. In this case of this story, there were 10 of them. And they're getting things prepared. They're getting her dress. They're getting her all fixed. They're getting all the different elements together. They pull together lamps or lanterns that they make themselves. And these lamps or lanterns actually hold oil. And oil in Scripture was always a representation of the presence and or anointing or power of God. And so they were to fill those lamps. And by the way, they did not know when the father was going to tell the son to go get his bride. It could happen any time. But here's the prerequisite. The son had to finish the room. He had to build the room, finish the room, prepare the room, and then the father would come in and do regular inspections. So the son never knew. But there would come a day where the father would come into that room, the bridal chamber. He would look it over. He would check everything out, and he'd say, go get your bride. And that started a whole litany of things happening. It's like tipping over the first domino. So the waiting chamber, he builds it. Now, do you remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples in John chapter 13, 14, 15, at the Last Supper, and he says, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to prepare, and my Father's house has many mansions. Remember that? We all think we're going to go get a massive mansion, you know, like you see out in L.A. or Brentwood, Tennessee. By the way, the word isn't mansion. I don't even know where they pulled that from. It's actually a bridal chamber. My father's house has many chambers. And he's actually alluding to this very thing. He's saying, I'm building one, and then there's going to be a day, and this is the son, Jesus, and the father's going to say to the son, Jesus, after all these rooms are prepared, go get your bride. Now, who's the bride? Somebody help me. It's the church. It's us, we, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. So that's why he's using this story. They all understood this. So he's explaining it, and this is what's going to happen for us. Now listen to this. So there's this big delay. No one knows the time. There's the oil for the lamps, and the oil is going to light the lamps, which lights the way for the procession when they go to the wedding feast. So at one point, he's going to say, go get your bride. He gets his boys together, all the groomsmen. They go into the village, and they do it in the midnight hour. And they announce that the groom is coming, the bridegroom is coming to get his bride. By the way, all of those bridesmaids had to be on call 24/7 for that whole year. They're just waiting. Their lamps are ready. Their oil's ready. And by the way, you can't get into the chamber or the room for the bridal, the wedding feast, unless you have oil in your lamp. That's part of the process. You actually lead. So they come into town. It's excitement. They're waking the village up. Everybody's like, oh, it's that wedding. They're having another wedding. Go back to sleep, you know. And they're going. They're making a big ruckus through town. That alerts the bridesmaids that he's coming. It's time. And could it be, let's just switch gears for one second. Could it be that Jesus, at any moment, the father's going to lean over to him and say, go get your bride. Go get your girl. Could it be we're there? Could it be we're at the last hour? Could it be that we are at the last of the last days and he's about to say, go get her. It's time. And he'll come into this world with a shout and a trumpet blast. And it's going to mark that day for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And by the way, just a little side note. Did you know, have you ever seen the pictures of Jerusalem and the Dome of the Rock, the Temple Mount? It's that beautiful gold temple. If you ever notice, most of the pictures that are taken of that beautiful, beautiful temple are actually from an elevated position that looks down, and the Via Della Rosa is right there that Jesus carried the cross down. And if you'll look in any of those pictures, you'll see an archway on the outer wall of the old city, and it's completely walled up. Why is it walled up? Oh, and there's a cemetery in front of the archway, the entrance. It's because the Bible says that Jesus is going to come in through the east gate. And did you know that the Muslims decided, okay, if this Jewish Jesus is coming into the east gate, we're going to block up the east gate. They walled it off, made it solid, and they said, if that's not good enough, surely he won't go through a cemetery. It won't matter. They'll already be gone, more than likely. So they put a cemetery there because surely he won't go through a cemetery. That's how unbelievable the thinking is on that. Let me tell you something. It's going to be in Marvel style. Jesus is going to come through that wall. Stuff's going to fly. Amen? He's coming back, family. He's going to come back in grand design. It's going to be epic. So when the arrival happens now, the girls do lead a procession with their lamps. And you're going to see in a minute how this fleshes out. But here's the thing. Once they go inside for the wedding feast, they close the door and it's locked. And once they're in, nobody else can get in. And that turns into a seven-day celebration. 7 days of celebrating. And if you were not prepared, you will be waiting on the outside. And it's scandalous. So the call will be, get ready. Be ready and stay ready. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? If he came back today, and he could, by the way, the table has been set. And if the Father says, go get your girl, are you ready for his return? I remember being that fifth grader in that church, and that pastor was asking us questions like that. Are you ready? Do you know that you know that you're going to heaven? I'm going, no. Are you ready? I don't know. I don't think so. I didn't know. But I know now, family. I know that when that trumpet shout, when that trumpet blasts and he announces his return, my goodness, I hope I'm not on an airplane. That'd be really weird. But I mean, wherever you are, there's going to be piles of clothes everywhere. And there'll be people standing going, what just happened? But we'll know. Amen? Are you ready? Matthew 25, let's read through the scripture about this, and this should make sense to you now. Matthew 25, then the kingdom of heaven will be like, this is Jesus describing it, 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps. The oil is what lights the lamp, it's the fuel, and they had to wait and be prepared for this whole year. Look what else happens. But the other 5 were wise enough. Then when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So they just finally were like, all right, there's a delay here. This isn't going to happen. We're going to go asleep, so to speak. All 10, listen to this. All 10 had lamps. All 10 were waiting. All 10 looked the same, and all 10 fell asleep. You can look the part, but that doesn't mean you're ready. And the question for you today is, you need to answer this today. Am I ready? If the Father tells the Son to go get the bride, am I ready today? Am I ready right now? And family, don't think like these foolish bridesmaids. Well, it didn't happen a century ago, so why would it happen now? Well, I'll tell you why now. Because prophetically, things are lining up for it to happen. God is working. We're seeing the largest harvest of souls the planet, the earth, has ever seen. Oh, yeah, there's 4 million persecuted Christians all over the world. But did you know, even in spite of that, more people are coming to Christ in Iran and Iraq and the Middle East. And there are more Jewish people who have said yes to Jesus as Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ the Messiah, than in all of history. There are more Christians who are Jewish now than there ever has been. The table is set. the hour is drawing near, the midnight hour, and there will be a cry. And if you are not ready, the door will be locked and you'll be on the outside. You can be around the things of God without being right with God. Like I said, you can look the part. You can even speak, you know, we have a language in church. It's called Christianese. You know that? We have our own dialect. And you can sound spiritual. You can rattle off spiritual terms. You can worship looking spiritual. You can play the part. It's easy to fake. And people do it all the time. But that doesn't mean, I mean, I always think about a church full like this. And if the rapture came, if the cry went out, and those who are in Christ, who are ready, had oil in their lamps, were to jettison an airlift through this ceiling, who would be left? Well, surely nobody, Pastor Jimmy. We're all in church together. Well, going to church doesn't make you any more Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Amen? No, we have to be ready. We have to make our own decision. Matthew 15:8 says, these people, this is Matthew, this is Jesus talking about these Pharisees and religious people. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You can look the part, speak the part, but your heart's nowhere near God. Church attendance does not equal a relationship with Jesus. And you don't get to enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are walking in a relationship with Him. You've got to take that first step. Christian culture does not equal new life in Christ. Just because you're a part of the culture, just because you're in, just because you're going to go see Brandon Lake on Thursday night like we are, we're super fired up about it. But that doesn't make us a Christian. It just means we like good music. But just because you're part of the culture and you got the bumper sticker on your car and you got a bridge where faith meets life magnet on your car, unless your car's like mine, it's all half plastic. It won't even stick on there. So, but unless you may have the look and the stuff and all the accoutrements, but if you don't have oil, if you don't have Him inside, it's not going to matter, family. You may get away with things in here, but you will not stand before the Father unless there's oil in your lamp. And He says, enter in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus isn't coming back for fans. He's coming back for followers. Jesus isn't trying to be popular. He's not trying to win you over, woo you over. He's coming back with a message of truth that says you need to get right. You need to get your heart in alignment with God, and you need to have a relationship with God, or the door will close and the wedding feast will go on without you. Luke 6:46, Jesus talking, He says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He's saying there are people who can say it all day long. Oh, yeah, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, He's my Lord. Yeah, Lord, love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord's been good to me. Lord, 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 Lordy, Lordy, all this. But He says, but you don't do what I say. Why would you call me Lord and not do what I say? You can carry on, what you carry on the inside is what counts. Are you carrying the oil? Are you carrying His presence? Do you have Him in your life? Do you have Him in your heart? Have you said yes to Jesus? Let's pick up our story, Matthew 25:6. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming, come out and meet Him. That's the midnight cry that goes out. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. They trim their wicks, they light the lamp, and they're ready to go. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Did you know that somebody else's oil, somebody else's relationship with Jesus will not get you any closer to God if you don't have a relationship with Jesus? You cannot coast on the coattails of your great-grandfather who was a pastor. You cannot coast on the coattails or get in the draft of your youth minister or your pastor if he's your friend. That doesn't get you in. You have to know Jesus yourself. You need to have oil in your lamp. Are you ready? Do you have oil in your lamps today? When the cry goes out, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Hey, if they're good Christian people, they'll share their oil, right? Look what happens. Verse 9, but the others replied, the ones who had oil and were prepared, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. They're like, we can't help you. Sorry. You knew you should have prepared, but they didn't. The only difference had to do with their oil here. They still looked it, but they didn't have it. And the oil is the Holy Spirit. It's a real personal relationship with God, with Jesus. It's your inner life, your inner spirit person. The wise didn't just have lamps. They had oil in reserve. They were ready, and they were prepared. And the question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? And what are you doing to prepare? They had form, but no fire. They looked the part, but they had no oil, no fire. They had appearance, but no substance. 2 Timothy 3:5. Listen to this. Holding to the outward form of godliness, but denying its power. And then Paul's coaching Timothy. He says, you need to avoid those kind of people. He said, if they look like it, but they're not it, don't even waste your time. Listen to this out of the NLT, a different translation. They will act religious. They look good. But they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. This is a serious warning, family. I know we've all been taught that Jesus is just super nice. But at the end of the day, there are things that he expects of us to live into and to live up to. And here's the truth. This will be honest with you. If it's not real in private, it won't be there in public. If it's not real in private, it won't be there in public. That's why when we ask people to come up for prayer or come up here and tell somebody if you made a decision for Christ, and people just walk out the door like, let's go eat. They haven't made a decision. That's not a decision. Because it just got inconvenient because you're going to be late to Backwoods Barbecue. No, we're saying, look, if you make this decision, it's time to step over the line and go all in with him. It's just from a personal standpoint, how do we do that? I mean, I've made the step, I've said yes to Jesus, where does this flesh out? Well, in just very simple terms, how about your private prayer and worship life? It's easy to get our praise on in here. It's easy to raise our hands and sing the songs and do everything. I mean, it's fun for us. We love doing this. But at the end of the day, if I don't worship at home in private, then why would I come up here and do it in public? There's no substance there. Right now, our dog, Mr. Chevy, is listening to the Godcaster. He's getting more worship than any of us put together today. I'm just saying. He's getting hours of it. He's the holiest dog in town, I promise. Here's another thing. How about a real, genuine, authentic surrender of your life for God? By the way, when I raise my hands in worship, I'm not saying, hey, everybody, look how spiritual I am. I'm saying, I surrender all. When I raise my hand, I surrender to you. My hands up in the air. I surrender, Lord. I surrender to you. And how about an ongoing dependence on the oil that's within you, the Holy Spirit, where he leads you, guides you, orders your steps, and walks with you? Again, if it's not real in private, it won't be there in public. The last thing, there are moments you can't prepare for at the last minute. There will come a day when the door will shut. And if you're not inside, you won't be able to get inside. There won't be another chance. You've been told, you've been warned, you've been invited to the wedding feast, but you've got to prepare and you've got to do and follow the protocol he asked for us to do. Honest things like admitting you're a sinner. Like, man, I messed up. I admit it. I missed the mark. I'm a sinner. What is that? You say, Lord, I repent of that, my sin. I turn the other way. I walk away from it. I turn towards you. That puts my back to the last of the part of my life that's sinful. And right now, I look to you. Lord, come into my heart. Save me. I want to be born again. I want to start this journey with you. Help me do this. And he will. He will. But it's protocol. It's part of it. That's how you get ready. We're going to give you a chance to do that in just a minute. Matthew 25, let's land the plane on our story. But while they were gone to buy oil, all right, now they go off. They're like, oh, my gosh, now the scramble happened. It's the middle of the night. They're going to find oil available. So they go off. The bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. This is what I'm talking about. There will be a day when the door closes. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he, the bridegroom, called back, believe me, I don't know you. I don't know you. You weren't prepared. You weren't ready. You didn't think enough about your friend, the bride, and me, the groom, to even give a flip about getting prepared. You didn't think it would happen, or you didn't care. He says, I don't even know you. Then Jesus flips the script onto his disciples that he's teaching right here. He says, so you too, now he's talking about us. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Isn't that wild how you've got people calculating with charts and calendars when Jesus is going to come back? And Jesus himself says, you don't know the day or the hour of my return. And he even says in another passage, I don't even know. Why? Because he's the groom. And he's got to wait for his father to tell him to go get his bride. I hope this is making sense for you. Here's some couple of points. First of all, the midnight cry, the announcement that it's time, it comes suddenly. Someone say suddenly. Family, this is going to come at a time you don't expect. You don't even know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And if you're not ready, the foolish scramble, that's the girls running for oil in the middle of the night, but it's too late. Can't make up. You can't make that kind of decision at the last second, and the door shuts. Listen to this out of Matthew 7:21. Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount says this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So how do we know? We do his will. How do we know his will? We got to know his ways. How do we know his ways? We get to know his word. Well, how do we really understand his word? We need to know him. That's where it starts. He says this, many will say to me on that day, what's that day? Judgment day. The day when we'll all stand before the throne. We'll stand before him. And they'll say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we drove out demons. In your name we performed many miracles. They're like, look what we did. We racked up some stuff. We did the stuff. We were religious. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, you can do the stuff, but if you don't know him, then you've got a form of godliness, but you're denying the power thereof. This is what Jesus warned about, and then Paul later warned. Speaking of getting ready, being ready, and staying ready, listen to this. Jesus tells you how when Jesus comes back, this is what it's going to be like. So when this happens, this is what's going to happen. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Remember Noah? He's the weirdo who built a boat in the desert for 70 plus years saying it's going to rain. And they thought he was nuts. The Bible says they wagged their tongues at him. They mocked him. They said he's the nutcase guy, Noah. But look what happens. It will be like in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. Why did Noah enter his boat? It started to rain. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Note that. Note that for your own heart. Note that for your own soul. Note that for your own eternity. It's going to be like this, and suddenly, that door will close. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. I mean, you're out there doing your thing. You're out on a job. Your truck's over here. You're doing your work, and you turn over and you say something, and he's not there. It's just a pile of clothes. And you're like, what just happened? He just got airlifted. He's going to see Jesus. Yeah, he was your nutcase friend that always talked about God. Always said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for this job. Thank you for the work we get to do. And you thought he was a nutcase. But he's meeting Jesus in the air, and you're left behind. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. We can put this in modern-day terms. Two of you ladies will be shopping at Nordstrom together. And you'll think one of them went behind a rack and disappeared like Annette does when I go shopping with her. because she's just shorter than the racks. And I'm like, man, I'm going to get you one of those red flags that when you go, I'll be able to see you anywhere from the store. Two women will be together doing what they did in the first century, but they'll be doing it now, what we do. And look what it says. One will be taken, the other left. So you two must keep watch. You need to keep watch. You need to keep watch. You've got to keep watch. We've got to be vigilant. You've got to keep watch. Yet you can laugh at me or anybody else who preaches this, but they laughed at Noah too. And then the rain came. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. 1 Thessalonians, so be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Family, you cannot build a relationship with Jesus at the last second. I remember riding around in a pickup downtown Post, Texas, four of us in my truck. We had a case of Lone Star in the back. We'd killed most of it off. This was right after an FCA meeting. So we're riding around, and we all start talking about God. It's interesting how God comes up in odd places. We're all feeling pretty good, probably listening to Kiss Destroyer. And we're driving around, and one of the guys goes, man, one of these days I'm going to get right with God. And I'm like, Kurt, what are you talking about? And he said, no, man, I went to youth camp this last year, and it was awesome. And I said, is that why that Bible is sitting on the dash of your truck? He goes, yeah. I said, do you read it? He goes, He said, but one of these days I'm going to get right with God. And I remember saying the same thing. One of these days I'm going to get right with God. But there was another guy in that truck and another guy that we went to school with. And we all had the same conversation, and he rode his Yamaha XS750 under a parked semi-trailer. And he never got right. He never made the decision. He had an end suddenly. If you told him that day that he would not wake up the next morning, that they'd be trying to save his life in a hospital, they'd care flight him, but he wouldn't make it, he would have laughed at you. You're crazy. But I got to tell you something, that got my attention. And then another friend of mine rolled his truck. He survived. That got my attention. Another friend of mine rolled his truck. That got my attention. And we all did it after Friday nights of being stupid. And finally, a youth minister had the guts to confront me with the gospel. And leaning over the hood of my pickup, I gave my heart to Jesus. Boom. 18 years of age, 1 week before high school graduation, and the backpack of lead that was on my body that felt like it was the sin dropped off of me, and I've never felt lighter in my life than in that moment. And everything shifted for me. And I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. Well, I don't even understand what all this stuff means because I'm brand new to this. I'm going, I need to repent. Whatever that means, I'll do it. I'll repent. I need to get right. And I did. I gave my heart to Jesus. If you would have told me then I'd be preaching for 40 years and still counting, I would have said, you're nuts. All I want to do is be the next Jimmy Page and play for Led Zeppelin. I mean, but man, when God got a hold of me, it shifted everything. I got to tell you, I wake up every morning, I say out loud, we get to do this. Life is good. The world could be losing its mind, everybody with their hair on fire, but we get to do this. It's still good. And God is coming back. My question for you today is, are you ready? Can you confidently look me in the eye and say, I'm good to go. I am saved. I'm born again. I walk with Him. I talk with Him. In fact, we just had a conversation this morning. And if not, why not? What are you waiting for? An end suddenly? Don't wait. The door will close. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes? In just a moment, we're going to have some people up here at the front, and they're here to receive you and here to pray with you and welcome you. But if you're here this morning and you're like, Pastor Jimmy, I know I'm not ready. I'm not. I've never made that decision. I've always kind of been on the outside looking in, but I'm not quite there. But if that's you and today you're listening and something in you is saying, this is it, bro, do it now. Don't wait for an end suddenly. Don't wait for the door to shut. If that's you and you're saying, I'm here today, I didn't know I was going to do this when I walked in the door, but I'm ready now. I want to give my life to Jesus. Would you raise your hand so I can see it? Just put it up. Put your hands up. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see. All right. You can put your hands down. Thank you. And there's some of you who didn't put your hand up, but you're sensing it. You're like, man, I'm just scared he's going to make me walk up there or something. Family, if you don't take a stand in a place like this, you will never take a stand out there. We've got to be willing to stand up. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Let's all stand to our feet right now. We're going to all stand up together. And I'm going to lead you in a short prayer. And it's a prayer of committing your heart to Jesus. But we're going to all do it together out loud. So even if you've been saved for 40 years, we're going to do it together. Because there are going to be people here that they'll be doing it for the first time. And they're going to mean it for the first time. And I want to go ahead and invite our prayer partners to come up here and be waiting, okay? Because we've got a lot of folks here. It'll be hard to get up here. So come on up and be waiting. If you pray this prayer with me today, and you mean it, and it's you, don't walk out that door. It's only 11:20. You're still going to beat the Baptist to every food place in this town. So don't put this off. Don't wait until there's an end suddenly. Don't wait till the door closes. Man, I don't regret that I did it at 18, and now I'm older, a lot older. But I don't regret it one minute. I got to walk with him all these years and grow and learn, and I'm more excited about it today than I've ever been. My passion isn't going down, it's going up. Because we're one day closer to that midnight cry. We're almost there. I can sense it. I can feel it. And I can't wait to run over the line. I'm not going to drop over the line like my friend Kurt Stevens did and we dogpiled him. We're going to literally run through the tape hard going, Lord, we're here. We've been waiting for this. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes now? Thank you. Father, right now, I just present this entire group of people, anybody listening, anybody in the overflow room, those that will watch online, Father, we present them to you. And I ask, Father, that by your Spirit, by your presence, Lord, that you would just stand before each person here. And as we pray this prayer, you will welcome them into eternity. Welcome them into rest. Welcome them into peace. Welcome them into the family of God. Welcome them into a relationship with you. Even if it's just the first step, that you will welcome them. So would you pray this with me? Let's do it all together out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for giving your life for me. I confess to you today, I am a sinner. I want to repent of my sins. Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart and take over my life. I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. Thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name. Let's say amen, everybody. Can we put our hands together for those who said that prayer for the first time? There's several here. For those of you who gave your heart to Christ, we gave out a bunch of these in the first service. We have a gift for you. We don't want to just send you off and say, go enjoy Backwoods, and, you know, we'll see you next year. What we want to do is help you grow. On Wednesday night, we're starting a new block. It's called The Fire. Say The Fire. Yeah, we all know that. So it's a fire. It is amazing. It's our Wednesday night discipleship class. We want to invite you to come at 6 o'clock, fill this place up, where we can learn about what the fire of God does for our life and how to get on this growth journey. And we have these for you, just a little gift booklet that we want to encourage you with. So you walk away with something that you can start reading, something that will help you begin to grow right now. We're here for you. So if you have prayer needs for any reason, come forward. Let me pray us out. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we commission everybody in this room and everyone in the overflow room to go out of this place and leak out the life that they are full of, to leak out the life of Christ. Lord, on every waiter, waitress, every restaurant, every friend, every family member, their co-workers, Lord, they will go out and leak life this week. We honor you in it all. Thank you for this resurrection day. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you.